Hare Krishna, Hare Vallabha. From everywhere. Gadara Pandit is also...
NYU, Dharaganga and Gadara Pandit, they're coming, they're at Columbia.
Columbia University.
They have a program, they spend the night there, and they'll do morning meditation and meet people.
Oh, yeah.
They'll be here definitely for the evening.
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. You know, in our brahmachari ashram, we are always encouraged to have association, and that's something which is not always easy for us, because we are used to have our own space. People in the normal world, they have this web page, MySpace, where they feel a necessity to express themselves, to share their lives with the whole world. In Brahmachari Ashram, we are students who learn slowly to emulate a spiritual tradition and to absorb ourselves and to express so many philosophical thoughts and read so many books. All this is considered to be mental speculation. It's not so good. You know, we are not encouraged to do this. So that is about the intellectual space. And then comes the next problem. We are not sharing a big apartment, but we have to bear the midnight raga of our neighbor. That means solid snoring, snoring. And that's another cutting away of our own space. You know, we are learning to emulate a culture, and we are not letting our mind freely into the world. We did all that. Now Ari doesn't read Kierkegaard every day any longer. We are not seeing movies any longer. We are not we are hearing philosophy which comes from one direction, Bhagavad Gita, Srimad Bhagavatam. And also our physical space seems to be cut. And so many people who have gone through this training, not many but several, have felt after a time that this is difficult for them. They say, but I need to, I have my space, you know. And they mean this in two ways: intellectual, emotionally, and also physically. And they feel like this. I think they feel it because they have not yet discovered the space which we should discover in Krishna consciousness, and that is our own sacred space. The Chandogya Upanishad describes the sacred space with an analogy. They say our body is a town, and inside the town there is a house which is the heart. And they say within that heart there is a space called Akasha Hridaya, the space in the heart where the treasures of our real life lie waiting for us. It's the soul and his relationship with the super soul, or Lord Paramatma. We find in the Bhagavatam a very interesting description about this inner space. it's the scene is a chaste wife, Vidarbi, has just cremated or has just seen that her husband, with whom she lived in the forest, has died. And she was massaging his feet like she did every day, and then found out the feet are so cold. And then she looked at her face, just, you know, in a questioning way, and found out that her husband had left the body. And she was grief-stricken and was very, very, very disturbed. At this time, a mystical figure appears. He is a Brahmana externally, but he is more than a Brahmana. You will find out in a minute. This Brahmana says, "Oh, my dear queen, many lives both you and me have been together. Do you remember?" Queen looks at this Brahmana. It is surprised. How could he say that they were together since many lives? And who is he? The Brahmana then explains, "Both you and me are like two swans." Another mystery. On the lake of the heart, we are there. And then the Brahmana reveals that he is none else than the Paramatma, who is together with the soul in the sacred space of the heart space. Hare Krishna. What a surprise. We learn in our tradition that inside the heart there is the eternal soul, there is the super soul, and in this analogy the heart is compared to be like a lake where two swans, the individual soul and again the super soul, are residing. So in our scriptures there are many, many examples of and pictures which describe the inner space, the sacred space. I feel if someone has if someone has discovered that inner space, then he will be in whatever situation he is, self-sufficient. The Bhagavatam describes such a person as not being elated, the Gita, describes such a person as not being elated in happiness and not being disturbed when there is loss. Because this person has found the real treasure of life. Now, when you are living your life in the Brahmachari ashram, I want to say it's very, very important that you find this inner space in order to become strong in your spiritual life and to become, undisturbed by happiness and distress and by the midnight raga of your neighbor, the snoring, but someone who has not been able to find this sacred space, who has not made contact, in other words, to the Lord in the heart and the soul, and who doesn't live in the inner area of his heart, he will have a great difficulty to remain peaceful when the hurricane of life is blowing around him. So in our tradition there is a prayer, it's called the Buddha Shuddhi prayer, which is meant to bring us into this inner space. And I personally do this prayer every day when I'm starting my day. I'm praying this prayer, and I can see how in my life I become divorced or separated from the different external circumstances which are there in my life. the circumstances which are disquieting or circumstances which are just very exciting. I always do this prayer. I became first aware of this prayer when I was with the Gauranga Bhajan band in Russia. It was a time where I was very elated because every day we had a minimum of 100 journalists interviewing us, and in the evening we had a minimum of 10,000 people chanting the mantras with us, the Hare Krishna mantra. So I was elated by the success of our mission. And then I found out, as I was becoming so happy, and that I lost the connection to that inner space, and I became too much splayed out in the external world, in the exterior world. I began to understand not all the days will be with 100 journalists and 10,000 people a night. And I'm giving now a retreat, and we have 30 people who come and one journalist. So it is a difference. And I understood at that time, if I become dependent on external success and external things, I will become totally compromised in my integrity. I will not be much different from a materialist who understands his value according to numbers, you know, numbers which he addresses. Before I talk this meditation, I want to tell you a story which will make it very simple to understand what I want to say. I will ask the question, why are we never quite happy even in Krishna consciousness? What is missing? Why are we even dissatisfied in the bhakti center? Why? You will say, well, how does this Maharaj know it? We are 40 years doing this. We can look in people's eyes, and then a little deeper, it is very easy to see. Well, the reason is because we are in the circle of 99. what is the circle of 99? I really can't explain it to you, but only with a story I can explain it. There was a king once. And in Indian stories, the richer the king is, the more he's miserable. So he was very rich. And this king was, one day, he was waking up in the morning, and his servant came in and said, "Good morning, Majesty. I wish you the best day ever." The king said, "Why are you always so happy? And I'm so unhappy." The servant said, I guess because I'm a servant of you. You can't be happy if you are a slave. "I'm very happy," said the servant. "I get the best food and the best dress." "You can't be happy with this because you get the food which is left over from my table and the cloth which royalty has worn before you. You are a slave. What is your secret? Tell it to me." But the servant says, I see it differently. I'm happy, Majesty." Then after the king had dismissed the servant, he asked his minister, "Why is even an ordinary servant happy whereas I'm distressed?" The minister said, "Because you live in the circle of the 99 and he doesn't." "What is the circle of the 99? said the servant. The minister said, "I cannot explain it to you, I can only show it to you. Come this evening with a money bag of which holds 99 gold coins. 99 is not 89, and it's not 100, it's 99. Is that clear?" "Yes," said the king, "it's very clear." "Should I bring my army?" "No need, you just come alone." Are you prepared to sacrifice a happy servant, though? The king said, if it's not unethical, I'm prepared to solve this question, why I'm so unhappy. So they went to the servant, and the servant was at the moment playing with his children and entertaining some guests. The minister took the bag with the gold coins, placed it on the door, and wrote a little note. Then he knocked at the door. The servant came, answered the door, but there was no one outside. However, when he opened the door, he heard this ping, clang of the money on the door, reached for the money, and found a nice piece of paper. It was written in the handwriting of the minister, and it said, "Dear servant, you have lived a meritorious life. Now great wealth has been given to you. Don't tell anyone how you got it." So the servant took the money, went inside the house, and was very happy. He piled the coins on top of each other, and he shifted the little piles of coins from left to right, from right to left, from left to right, until he found out that one pile had one coin less than the other piles. So it was 99 coins. That meant there were 9 piles with 10 coins each, and one pile with 9 coins on top of each other. And he immediately changed. He was so happy before, but now he saw one coin is missing. He thought, "Oh no, I'm very much desirous to find this coin. I will work for 7 days, for 7 years now, to earn this one missing gold coin, and only when I find it, I can enjoy life." He sent his wife to work. They slaved like anything, and he became unhappy because, as the minister had said, he had entered the circle of the 99. That circle is something which we all have inherited. I'm not good enough. Things are not all right. Only if I have what I don't have now, then I'm happy. This is a very dangerous philosophy. It's called a materialistic philosophy, whereby which an individual is always on the run to get what he doesn't have. And, you know, you can get whatever you have, whatever you want. There will be always something which you don't have at the moment. And as a result, you will always be unhappy. I think this is also there in Krishna consciousness, the circle of the 99. I need to be more advanced. I need to have an initiation. I need to have, when I have first initiation, I need to get second initiation. Then I need to become a sannyasi, then a guru, and then a GBC. Minimum. Oh, I have read this book. I need to read another book now. All this thought is driving the materialists. It's in our veins. It's called fruitive activity, that you do something in order to get something. The material universe is described to be a place of fruitive activities. You always are anxious to get what you don't have. In whatever sphere of life you are, a materialist or a monk, it is really similar. So, in Krishna consciousness, there is this philosophy that we begin to understand Hare Krishna, Yajna Purusha Prabhu. Please always escape the circle of the 99.
Your blessings.
Hare Krishna. Haribo. Haribo Rasadaji. So this is something, and I think the counter in Krishna consciousness, we are learning to understand we are eternal part and parcels of Krishna, and life is all right when we are in Krishna consciousness. Finished. Very simple. We are freed from the circle of the 99. If we are just humbly and patiently serving Krishna and giving our life into the hands of Krishna. Here is a very nice way how to enter the spiritual dimension, the spiritual dimension of the inner space. It is this meditation which I was talking to you about, and I think it's a meditation which helps you also to become free from that strongest of all desires which is there when one lives in the circle of the 99. Alone I'm not enough, I need a woman. When a man loves a woman, there are songs like this, I think, in America. I am at this moment incomplete. Only when I have a partner, I am complete. I think there is a meditation which brings us to the inner space, which is very powerful. It's a Buddha Shruti prayers, and I want to read it to you now. Is this good? I am by nature the eternal servant of Krishna, but I have been inimical toward him since time immemorial. Thus I identified myself with my body and wandered continuously in the cycle of birth and death in the material world, suffering the burning threefold miseries. Now, as a result of some unimaginable good fortune, my spiritual master's mercy has enabled me to know that I am Krishna's eternal servant, an individual spiritual being, completely apart from this gross and subtle body. So by the order of my spiritual master, I have obtained the good fortune of serving his lotus feet and following in his footsteps, the lotus feet of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and Sri Sri Radha Shyam Sundar. I think this meditation that I'm now in the material world, suffering the burning threefold miseries, but I have now come to know that I am Krishna's eternal servant, completely apart from this gross and subtle body, puts us into the right space, the inner space. I'm not the mind, I'm not the body, I'm an eternal servant of Krishna, and I have now the opportunity to act on that high level of Krishna consciousness. I think this is a very good meditation. The Buddha Shruti prayers continue. I'm not a Brahmana. I'm not a Kshatriya. I'm not a Vaishya or a Shudra. Nor am I a Brahmachari, a householder, a Vanaprastha, or a Sannyasi. I identify myself only as the servant of the servant of the servant of the lotus feet of Lord Sri Krishna, the maintainer of the gopis. He is like an ocean of nectar, and he is the cause of universal transcendental bliss. He is always existing with brilliance. And then you meditate about your identity. I'm situated at the feet of my spiritual master. My pure body is dressed in fine new cloth and decorated with tilak. My chest is marked with the holy name and anointed with sandalwood pulp. And my neck is bedecked with a garland. In other words, I think of myself as a spiritual persona, not identical with this body and this mind, but as a person who is free from this and who freely engages on the spiritual platform, a dance in eternity. Hare Krishna. This is what I wanted to share with you today. I notice you look at me, how impractical I talk today. And I'm looking at you, if you have understood anything and seen the value of this. Krishna. You know, we often hear that we are not the body. And this is what it means. It means we connect ourselves with our eternal soul, our eternal substance, our eternal nature, and as a result of that, we become happy in transcendental bliss. So, do you have any questions regarding these points? Ganeshyam Prabhu.
Maharaj, sometimes our lamentation in Krishna consciousness is our own weaknesses. And we see that like many of the songs of Bhaktivinoda Thakur and the Acharyas, they express that. And so that it feels right almost to be in that mood sometimes that I'm, you know, and that's a feeling of kind of incompleteness. Like you said, I have to become more advanced. I have all these weaknesses. And that's part of the main kind of disappointment in ourselves, and we've come to the mark. So, is that mood encouraged, or when is it too much? When is it really kind of
Ganeshyam Prabhu has understood what I said. I have totally challenged the ordinary preaching in the Hare Krishna temples. That's why you are looking also at me, because it's a different message, you know. Ganeshyam Prabhu is a university student, isn't it? Yeah. You have noticed that. What do you think, Radha Bhattava? He is a very intelligent person. I'm very happy that you have asked this question, because it's a very, very important question. I want to say it to the tape hearing posterity that I will say it a little bit sharp now. You have said that the mentality to constantly strive for something which we are not is not healthy. Whereas we are encouraged very often in the songs of the Acharyas to see our weaknesses and to lament our fallen state where we have not yet achieved the perfection. So these are the two things. In spiritual life, spiritual life is something very difficult to comprehend. It's spiritual, that means it's very difficult to understand it only with one perspective. We need different perspectives. On one perspective, it is necessary that we strive to achieve a higher end, otherwise we would leave things the way they are, and so on. On another level, to strive too much and to always be in the run and to be always nervous and tense and so on is not good. You have to combine both these viewpoints in your life. One is a feeling of gratitude to Krishna that I have gotten this chance. One is the other is that, oh Krishna, I'm a materialistic rascal, always full of lusty desires. Mm-hmm. Then another thing. One, you have to understand, I'm an eternal servant, part and parcel of Krishna. And the other is, I am a fallen sadhaka who is full of material faults and mistakes. Both perspectives are necessary in order to understand spirituality. If you are only in one perspective, that's not good. If you you need both to be balanced. We find, for instance, humility. Humility is a very important factor. It is said that love for Krishna resides in the house of humility. If you want to find love, you have to find the address humility. It's there. But you could go, what you can do is in the name of humility, you can develop a minority complex. So you need to understand things like Krishna is grateful for every service rendered. That's one of the meditations on Krishna's qualities. So you can be happy that you are engaged in devotional service. Yeah. That is how I would answer your question. See, I had a personal... I'm coming from a family of achievers. All the time, my father told us when we were little that we had to do something to rebuild Germany. Germany was put into ashes after the Second World War. The Allied forces had bombed Germany to make sure that Germany, the German star, would never rise again. Because after all, Germany had caused two world wars, so they wanted to make sure to totally cut the economic legs of Germany, and they bombed all the factories and everything else. So Germany. So when my father, when he sat together with us as children, on the evening dinner, he would say, we need to dig tunnels, we need to build new streets, we need to establish new radio stations, and so on. That was the only talk, because they had lost everything. And I began to understand that I had I have inherited this. We need to do this. We need to open this place. We need to open that place. We need to get more money. We need to doom, 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 from morning till evening. Until I understood that is true. We are a missionary movement. We want to expand to serve mankind. But each one of us needs to also find that sacred space where he associates with Krishna and where he rests in peace, in the embrace of the Lord. And from there, only from that place of Krishna consciousness, where you feel yourself a part of the Lord, you can go into the world and of preaching and preach a storm. I think if we are disconnected from ourselves, our spiritual wealth, at such a time we lose ourselves in the external world and we become very much outward looking, bahimukha, and we become what is called a bahimukha shishya, a disciple who measures his worth. And I have brought so much money to my spiritual master, I have been so many places, and we have not done really the inner work which is necessary. Hare Krishna. Radha Vallabha, you are in the Columbia University still, or? In the Bhakti Cafe. Oh yeah. Can we observe the country? Can we meditate? To inspect you in your new We went to the New York University once, and there was a mountain of food. I remember. I just wanted to greet you sufficiently. You please do your service. I'm sorry. Feels like home. I'm sorry that I'm still a little. Somehow it takes me so long to recover from a jet lag. Yesterday finally it was 1 o'clock when I went into bed. And what are the opening times of the deities? I'm really curious. I want. And now they are 2:30. They will open 2:30 and stay open until evening. Hare Krishna. Radha Vallabha. Vasudev. Also here. Yes, Prabhu, if you look at me, have I said something wrong, or is it? It's so different, isn't it? When we hear a different speaker. Yes, Pastor Dave.
I actually often try this before my job to kind of meditate like that. Very often, more often, I'm more often kind of walking into a wall than it really puts me into that space.
Yeah. Do we know the road? In our scriptures, there are 5 potent forms of devotional service, and any one of them acts like a road to come to the platform of bhakti. Any one of these 5 potent forms. One is chanting the holy names. The second, you know them. reading the Bhagavatam. And if we do them properly, they can put us into this space. I don't think if you want to enter this space on your own, you know, somehow try to find it, you know, it will be so easily possible. The Chandogya Upanishad says, do everything to find that inner space. But it warns us, most people are walking always across it or above it, much like people who walk over a ground in which a golden treasure is buried. So you really need to get the need to find the road into this. I find this very much when I read the Bhagavatam. At the moment, this works very, very much. The Bhagavatam, or reading the Bhagavatam, is a very powerful way to enter the inner space. Because it says, when you read the Bhagavatam regularly, you have the Supreme Lord manifesting on the lotus of your heart. This lotus of the heart is really the inner space from which we speak. Krishna. Vasudevji. We were together on Queen's Day in Holland with Vasudev. You should see this event. It's very, very colorful. And this year we are planning, for next year I'm planning with Kadambakanana Maharaj to invite even more devotees, and we do a big Harinam. The whole of Europe comes to Amsterdam to celebrate. It's so, the people, the streets are so full that just shoulder on shoulder there are people, and they all are very appreciative of the holy name. We want to obtain long-range loudspeakers so that we are really in the ear of everyone. That's our desire, and we are very, very eager to do. Hare Krishna. Yeah, Krishna, Krishna. So, any other questions you have? It's so nice to see so many new faces, really. It's really amazing. How did you come in contact with this temple? And you heard it in Kansas that there is a temple, and or you just happened to walk in New York, and then you met the devotees. I mean, everyone has his own story, but
Vasudev Prabhu and Rasanath Prabhu also were putting together a brahmachari training program for the summer.
Yeah.
And so they posted a bulletin on Dandavats.
Oh, yeah.
Attracted these nice young brahmachari boys.
Wonderful.
And so now the program has ended, but they've all expressed the desire to stay on in some capacity.
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Yes. Congratulations. Congratulations for this. Let me say, very, very thoughtful step in your life. Great treasures are waiting for you. Yes, you had a question.
I was wondering, where can we find the
Buddha Shuddhi prayers? Well, I have written a book called the Gayatri Book, which is usually available in temples, and there on page 106, I think, there you can find them.
It's also in the
Pancharatra.
Actually, I can send it to Ari. You can send it to everyone else.
Yeah,
oh, yeah. That may be happy. That may be a very wise thing to do. Yes. Buddha Shuddhi prayer. Matthew, it's you, isn't it? Matthew is the name. Your name? Oh, I'm sorry. What is your good name? Mulida Priya Prabhu. Oh, yeah. you are still the intelligent computer brain of our ashram. No one would say like this, I think. Yes, I am the intelligent computer brain of the ashram. Yes, you had a question. I'm sorry, I'm seeing no Dao. Your hand looks as if you are either a Buddhistic saint or questioning the only yes. Dao. That's a very good question. Yes, Dao is approaching this subject with mathematical precision. He is a mathematics professor. It's a very important question, how to deal with life's challenges from the spiritual platform when we are not realized of it. See, now there is a very interesting guideline given in the scriptures. The guideline is that by following certain processes of devotional service, you can come to the platform. It somehow lifts you up to a platform of realization. So let us look at the example from the scripture. Jiva Goswami was is giving an example how powerful the processes of devotional services are by giving the example of a rat who in India approaches at an altar and sees on the altar a givik which is half submerged in the ghee. This givik is no longer burning because it has sunken too deep into the ghee, and the rat mistakes it for a piece of cheese. So it goes, takes it in its mouth, and then starts to circle the mouth around. It just wants to eat it, and it moves the givik. And because the givik gets moved a little bit, it comes out of the ghee and catches fire. Now the rat is really afraid. It has fire on its mouth. And it turns to the deity and just tries to extinguish the fire by moving its head in violent circles to extinguish it. And as it does it, the poor rat dies out of heart failure. So at this moment when it dies, it takes on a spiritual form and goes back to the kingdom of God. Why? Because it has unconsciously performed an aratik ceremony. You know, this is what the priest does. It goes like this. So you can see, this is an example which is given by the scriptures, how the process of devotional service have a certain potency which works even though you don't know of it. The rat does know what is an aratik and what is not an aratik. It has never visited the ISKCON Pujari seminar, it's totally ignorant. But still, the artik, although performed unconsciously, has a huge effect on the poor creature. So just in the same analogic way, a person who performs devotional service gets the benefit of them, of the services. So even if you don't feel like a spiritual soul, even if you don't feel like a servant of Krishna, but as an eternal, you feel like an eternal materialistic person, then still do the processes of devotion service. Even if you are bewildered, even if you are covered, even if you are listless and unenthusiastic, you can do these services of devotional service and feel how you come on another level. I think we all have been almost embarrassed by the fact that at one level of consciousness we see things in one way, and when we are on another level of consciousness we see there was actually no problem. And we see it in a different way. Have you ever been embarrassed that on one level you think, you know, when you are in one consciousness, oh, I'm only sweeping the floor of the temple. Have I learned mathematics for that? You know? And then on another level of consciousness you think, it's the most honorable activity I could do to sweep the floor for Radha Muralidhara. And you have no way to say, why do I see things sometimes like this and sometimes like that? And you become, what is going on with me? Am I in a roller coaster? You know, sometimes up and sometimes I am down. What is? Well, the simple explanation is you are on a different level of consciousness. And this different level of consciousness can be reached by processes of devotional service. It just lives you there, and then you see it. I think as brahmacharis, we sometimes see that there are traces of attachments to the opposite sex within us. But then at other times we just feel there is no hope in, you know, joining the opposite sex. It's a huge entanglement. I'm so grateful that somehow this cup of wine has passed me. I don't have to become intoxicated, and I don't have to drink it and become intoxicated. We feel sometimes I see things like this and sometimes like that. What is wrong here? What is going on in my life? Well, you're on different levels of consciousness. So processes of devotional service, especially chanting, I find that out. When you take undisturbed time for chanting, you everything in you might say no. You feel really objective. You have chanted your 16 rounds and you think that's really all you get today from me, my Lord. Then you still do it, and afterwards you begin to think, this is the best thing I can do, the best thing to lose my attachments, the best things I can do to become substantially advanced. And there is no way for you to tell, why did I see it like this? Why do I now see it like that? The only explanation is the power of devotion, which has elevated you. I am studying what works in which state of my life. When I'm disturbed, or when I'm restless, or when I'm... What can I do best at that time to come to the different level of devotional service? I have this faith because it It has worked so many times in the past. Why shouldn't it work now? And then I always see this surprise. It's like, you know, I'm doing the service and I'm finding myself in a garden of flowers where just in half an hour before I stood in a cold rain, you know. I'm trying to give a picture for the different mental states. Thank you for your very, very, very good question. Any other question which is with you? Do you get enough rest? This is my question. That is... I can give you one tip. Try to rise early. It's so good. It's so good for your spiritual life. Even when you are a little tired, it's so good. But then take rest over the days. But try to have these morning hours. It's so absolutely fantastic for your life. It's so good for spiritual advancement. Hare Krishna. Yes. Matthew, a question seems to come from the heart and announces itself to the brain. And are you ready to pose it, or are you? These are the reality of ashram life. Sometimes we come into such situations. See, sometimes we have to be patient. We do have these inadequacies. What is the English word you gave? Inadequacies. It is a new word for me. Inadequacies. We have them, and we want the best, but then we say something wrong. We don't know, why did I say this? I always say things wrong. I don't mean it. And you know, sometimes, Matthew, we have to just have faith in the healing power of time. It takes time to mature. We are, you know, we are sometimes like green apples. The apple may want to be a lush, big-bodied apple with nice red colors of good health, but no, the apple is green and hard and tastes like what? You know, what to do? We let the apple stay on the tree, and after some time it matures. I did find this out. See, now, Matthew, Muridhara Priya. I'm sorry, Muridhara Priya Prabhu. I'm little elderly. I'm in the evening of my life, sometimes things. You have to be a little patient with yourself also. Sometimes it's just not the time to be healthy. It's the time to be ill. Sometimes it's not the time to be successful and well integrated and pleasing to everyone, especially devotees who guide us as authorities. It's just not yet the time for that. So then we need to be a little bit tolerant, and therefore I was speaking about the inner space, you know, that we need to be in that, be a little bit calm, be a little bit more prayerful, be a little bit more connected. And as a result, for sure, we will become, the times will change. That's also what astrology teaches us, that sometimes there are influences which are so overbearing that even in our spiritual, with our spiritual processes, it seems to be very hard to swim against the stream of events. You know, there's karma. There's three levels of karma. Unavoidable karma, karma which has 50% can be avoided, 50% not. You know, there's a, in other words, a 50% chance to avoid it. And then there is karma which, with a few remedial measures, you can immediately overcome the effects of it. So sometimes we, as devotees, go through a period which seems to be a Rahu-induced period, where there is, where we just don't have so much access to our natural light, so to say, our good. I know in Krishna consciousness we often hear that Krishna consciousness can overcome all bad karma, and that's true when we speak of very exalted states of Krishna consciousness. But small, but Krishna consciousness, which is still mixed with material consciousness, like many of us, there we will have to go through our lessons gracefully and elegantly. Patience is a wisdom of old age. Usually we young people are not so patient anymore. But we have to learn. And I can assure you, you may be doing many things which are not seemingly displeasing, but everyone is just so happy that you struggle and give your best and so on and so forth. This is part of life school, to have difficulties with others. That's the way we condition to learn Muralidhara Priya. So there's a simple formula, just go on trying your best, you know. Good. What should we do now? Have you all chanted all your rounds already? No? I need to chant, but maybe I should do that alone and let you do your other things. What is the time anyone has?
1:25.
1:25, that's good. I will just chant the remaining of my rounds. I have three more. My Krishna's. Then I will see you this evening. I have a very nice slideshow which I want to show you from a very holy place in India called Vasana. And that's the place of Radharani. I thought to show it, and I think you are doing with Gaurahari there, setting it up. Good. So I thank you very, very much. I will be living with you in the same house. Tomorrow we have this Bhakti retreat, which is only for the New York public, and then I will come back again. Then we have the next week another Japa retreat. And this way we will enjoy our mutual association in this wonderful place. Wish you all the best. Really, when I see you, I can only see affection welling in my heart. I know what it means to be a young devotee. I know the struggles. I know the ecstasies and the agonies. It's all part of the purification. It's necessary. Hare Krishna. Haribo. Krishna, Krishna. Ganeshyam Prabhu ki jai. Our Ganeshyam. I'm still connected. I hope it will never break.